We all worship someone or something. There is always something or someone that we are prepared to give our life to, devote our lives to in some way or another. What is ours? It's subject number 9, worship, in our Holy Habit series, all those things that were indicative of what was going on in the early church. Worship is the 9th subject. And so I want to ask a very profound question this morning to do with worship, and it's this. Now, I realize that this question is not great for vegans or vegetarians, and it's not a question that Paul would have asked because of the subject matter, probably. But this is the question. Why do Christians in the West so often think of worship as egg, not bacon? You may have heard of this analogy before, but it's a good introduction to really what we're going to say this morning. Now, a chicken lays an egg. It's a product of the chicken. It's not terribly costly. It might hurt for a second and the chicken goes cluck. But apart from that, it doesn't demand much of the chicken. It doesn't affect the chicken. It doesn't really change the chicken. The chicken just lays the egg. And sometimes that describes the worship of Christians in the West. Now, however, if you are a pig, bacon is slightly different. Bacon is really a sacrificial act. Okay, it's not a voluntary one. but the pig gives its life. It is costly. It is all it's got. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Now, as I said, Paul would not have used bacon probably as an illustration. Being a Jew, that would have been a little insensitive and would be insensitive to our Muslim brothers and sisters as well. But I want to get across this morning that in Paul's thinking, worship is a living sacrifice. He links this phrase, your spiritual act of worship, to the phrase, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. There is something profound and deep and life-changing about the way we should worship. Now, this phrase, living sacrifice, is an interesting one. Have you ever thought about this phrase, living sacrifice? It is a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Living sacrifice. Those two words don't go together. The big word in the English language for a phrase like this is an oxymoron. Have you ever heard of that word, oxymoron? You have now. It's one of the best words in the whole of the English language. Okay, you haven't lived until you've used it somewhere in a sentence. So I challenge you this week to use this word somewhere. It's a great word, and it simply means a figure of speech in which apparently contradictory terms appear together. And living sacrifice is one of those. It's like that phrase, falling upwards. That's a contradictory phrase, because you don't fall upwards, you fall downwards. And that picture there is actually a picture which is entitled Falling Upwards. So maybe you can think over lunch of different oxymorons, okay? Words that come together, that contradict one another. I won't go into any more, but I'm sure you can think of a few when you really try. Now, living sacrifice is an oxymoron. It's two words that come together that contradict one another. And the reason Paul or any writer uses words like this is simply to get the audience to think about the concepts, the ideas going on here. So what does Paul mean when he uses this phrase, living sacrifice? Well, to his readers, whether Jew or Greek, a sacrifice would have largely meant the same thing, an animal sacrificed on an altar. And that animal would be dead. It would be in the process of dying, and it would be dead. So the sacrifice is dead, but living is not dead. Living is living. And if you read the letters of Paul, an idea comes through again and again and again, which this phrase is a summary of. And it's simply this. True followers of Jesus, true worshippers of Jesus, are people who have, and we have a next slide there, people who have died to self and are now living for Christ. Died to self, living for Christ. In dying to self, we have, if you like, been crucified with Christ. We've crucified our sinful nature with all its passions and desires, as Paul says in Galatians. So our lives now are no longer self-centered and self-absorbed and self-seeking, as we said in that confession prayer. They're no longer lives of me, me, me. You know, I want, I want, I want, I'm the center of the universe. Our lives now are about what Jesus Christ wants for them. His will, not my will. I'm prepared to live devoting my life to him in my worship, in my life in general. This is what living sacrifice means. Someone who has sacrificed their own desire, their own will, and replaced it with what Jesus wants for our lives. So now, for a true worshipper of Jesus, worship, if you like, is the new lifestyle. We worship Jesus with the whole of our lives. We devote our whole lives to him. Like a sacrifice, you know, it's not, you know, oh, I'll sacrifice the leg or just sacrifice the right eye. It's a total sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. And if we're going to sacrifice our lives, we then live for Christ with our whole lives. Instead, worship is my new lifestyle. Worship of Jesus is my new lifestyle. It's continual devotion to him. It's 24/7. It is all-encompassing. That is, in Paul's mind, what a true worshipper of Jesus is. And we pick up this idea in the Anglican Church. In the prayer that we use after communion, when we have communion on a Sunday, we say these words. Through him, Jesus, we offer you, God, our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. So here is the idea that we are a living sacrifice. We're filled with the Spirit, and we go and we live and work. The whole of life, you see? The whole of life. We live and work to the praise and glory of God. Now, in saying that being a living sacrifice permeates the whole of life, it of course doesn't mean that times like this when we're gathered together are any less. They are really important. Coming together, having sung worship, listening to the Word of God, studying the Word of God, communion itself, are all really important things. It's important to get together. But it's bigger than that. It's broader than that. True worship is about eating, sleeping, and breathing Jesus. Just as the Liverpool supporter would eat, sleep, and breathe Liverpool. And I bet you that if someone goes, I bet someone who was at that match, that was the match where Liverpool played Barcelona, okay, and beat Barcelona in the second leg. I bet you that every fan in that building that were a Liverpool supporter left that ground and talked about it for the rest of the week. I bet it was part of their topic of conversation, you know, in the work, in the factories, in the pubs. That is what they talked about. They relived the experience. You know, it was coming out of them in all kind of senses. They ate, slept, breathed Liverpool. It's part of life to worship Jesus in that way. And if you're wondering why I'm using Liverpool as an example and not Ipswich, enough said. So let's go back to the verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So I'm really going to say the same thing now in a different way, but it is quite enlightening. Spiritual act of worship. You know, when I was growing up and I read these words, I always thought of a spiritual act of worship as something that you did do in church. Or you did do kind of on your own when you had your Bible open. You know, your spiritual act of worship, singing Christian songs, reading and studying the Bible, Holy Communion. And yes, they are aspects of our spiritual worship. People have different ways of doing stuff. Some people love chanting in Latin and waving incense. Is that their spiritual act of worship? Yes, it is their spiritual act of worship. But it is a whole lot more. Paul here, you see, is linking the spiritual act of worship with going out there in the world and living for Jesus. Going out there and living in the world and living for Jesus is your spiritual act of worship just as much as it is in here. So going to work, being behind the computer, interacting with colleagues, being at home, down the tennis club or the bowls club or wherever that might be, is your spiritual act of worship, because that's where you are living it. That is where the worship is happening. That's where your life is effusing your devotion to Christ. It is the whole of life, this worship. This is Paul's idea that he's trying to get across to these people who are used, remember the Jews were very used to seeing spiritual acts of worship just happening in temples, just happening in synagogues. But Paul is saying, no, it's the whole of life. So here's the illustration for vegans and vegetarians. Life is not so much an orange, but more of a peach. Because oranges are segmented. And you split oranges up into segments. And you say, well, this segment is here, and that's my spiritual bit. Okay, but this over here is my secular bit. I love the secular bit. Now, you don't do that. Oranges are segmented. Just think of a segmented chocolate orange, Ruth. Just think of it. But the Christian life doesn't work like that. It's more like a peach, having Jesus as the stone in the center of our lives, and then just the rest of it is just worship. It's our spiritual act of worship. Is being a living sacrifice. We can't split it up. And when we don't split it up, we can conclude as Christians that actually all of life then becomes spiritual. And that's beautiful. That all of life is spiritual. All of life is sacred. All of life is holy. If we live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. And then we, you know, and sometimes I do struggle, to be honest, when we do split it up, when we say that day is more holy than that day, or that thing is more holy than that thing, or that person is more holy than that person. If we're living a spiritual life, we have the Spirit within us. The Spirit of God is living within us. God's Spirit is living within us. He is the one that makes us spiritual and sends us out to live spiritual lives. So this is Paul's understanding of worship. And it links in quite nicely with today. In a little bit later on, we're going to have the opportunity of being prayed for, basically, and being anointed. And And hey, we all need that, don't we? We all need the Spirit in our lives to live lives of worship, to live lives that are sacrificial. And lives that are sacrificial are costly, but that's where the fun starts. That's where the fun starts. That's where the adventure begins. When someone says, Jesus, I'm going to let you take control of my life. It's not about me, it's about you. Here we are, I surrender. That's where the adventure begins. That's not where it stops. That is where it begins. And I wouldn't be standing here if it wasn't true. So let's open our lives to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, it might be that you're really struggling and you need a strength in your life, a comfort in your life that you can't draw from anywhere else. The Holy Spirit can come into your life and give you that deep strength. You might not realize it at the time. It's maybe only when you look back and you'll say, hey, I know there was a deep strength in my life there that the Holy Spirit was bringing. Maybe you're hydrated and you need the Spirit of God to kind of give you his living water, you know, that will bubble up and you just feel dry and you say, oh God, please, I need your Spirit flowing through my life because I feel dry as a ditch. And well, who knows, if you just surrender to Jesus, what will happen? He just brings his love and his joy and his peace. I can recall times in my life where the Spirit of God has touched me and I've thought, I don't know what's happened here, but I just feel different. I feel as if the love of God has kind of just flowed through my life. And I don't normally love everybody. But you know what I mean? You just there's something going on you and just in you and you just feel a bit different. And then sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to empower us. It's a time in our life where he's saying, okay, I want you to move on. I want you to move on, and I've got a job for you to do, and there's something, some ministry here, some gifting I want to give you, and only I can give you that, and you're to open your life to that, because this is something I want you to fan into flame. He wants to gift us, enable us, so that we can help others and build the church. So that's where I'm going to finish. A little later in the service, when Ruth takes over, why don't we all have, or as many of us who can muster the courage, and the humility, because it takes humility as well, doesn't it? To say, God, I need you. I really need you to fill my life with your Holy Spirit so that I will be a living sacrifice, living in surrender to you, so that my life is worship, so that my life is spiritual, so that my life is sacred, so that I can make a difference in your world, so that God, you're in me. Yeah. Bless you. I've finished now. So there we go. May God touch us all in a deep and special way. Not because we're special, but because we're ordinary people who desire an extraordinary God.